chapter 4, and our lesson today will be taken from verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is unnatural for man to seek war. We may be forced into defensive warfare from time to time, but no one, especially a child of God, should ever rejoice in the violence and bloodshed of war. It should never be viewed as man's most glorious moment when he stands victorious on a battlefield with the carnage of war, with its widows, its orphaned children, its death, and its wounds, and its blood. I believe that peace, as we look at that very concept, should be sought in every way that men may seek it. I believe that Jesus meant everything that's involved in the statement when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God." There are many ways in which we may find ourselves at war. Nations may be at war. Tribes may be at war. Families may be at war. It is even conceivable that the city in which we live may find itself in some sort of warfare. Men may be at war with God. It may be that men are at war with themselves. There are many kinds of warfare, and there are many casualties. We ought to seek peace with our fellow man. We ought to seek peace with our God. We ought to seek peace with ourselves. And as Paul continues to write to the Philippians, he encourages them to find the peace of God. Finding the peace of God and possessing the peace of God is not the result of some mysterious search where the peace of God falls upon us without our even knowing that we're going to possess it. The peace of God that Paul speaks of here may be found by following the instructions that Paul leaves with the Philippians. The peace that Paul writes of is an inner peace. It is a peace that's predicated upon our trust in Jesus Christ. And whether it is inner peace or whether it is peace among men or peace among nations, there can be no peace without God, for He is our peace. There can be no peace with self if we remove ourselves from the influence and power of Jesus Christ, because there are too many unknowns in life. There are too many things that are unpredictable. And peace has never come to those who must trust in that which cannot be predicted and foreseen. And that is the exact reason that we can find peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace of soul, because it depends upon that which can be predicted. It depends upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus can be predicted. That is, we can always understand and know that He'll be there when we need Him. He's always a God of love. He never changes into a God of hate when we sin. He's a God of love when we're loving. He's a God of love when we're hating. He's a God of love when we're living for Him. And He's a God of love when we're not. He's always a God of love. That can be predicted. And also, we may always know and understand and believe that Jesus Christ always wants the best for us. No matter what we may think, no matter what we may doubt, no matter what our doubts may be, we can always know that as children of God, Jesus Christ always seeks what is best for me and you. Therefore, we can have peace because what we know about Him is unchanging. There are some things that are understood in the Word of God. And as we think of the peace of God this morning, we have to understand that these people to whom Paul is writing this letter were saved people. In fact, verse 3 of the very same chapter makes the statement, whose names are in the book of life. So these people are a redeemed people. And God never offers nor promises peace to people who are not redeemed. These people were saved people. And I don't have any doubt in my mind what these people were baptized people, because they were members of the church at Philippi. So in our search for peace with God and for our search for the peace of God, we start with some basics. And the basic is that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been born again, and we have followed Him in obedience to His ordinances. The Bible tells us that Jesus once said that people would rejoice because their names were written in the book of life. And that's the beginning of having the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Have your name written in the book of life. Follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and then take these further steps to the peace of God that are given to us here in these verses. I want to emphasize, and I want you to understand, that God isn't just promising the peace of God to anyone who happens to be walking along the street, no matter what their religious affiliation, no matter what their religious situation might be. You know, sometimes we get the idea that there's no difference in the promises of God to those who are redeemed and those who aren't. That just isn't true. You want the peace of God, start first of all by making peace with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. And then in obedience to the example and the commands of the New Testament, follow Jesus Christ in baptism. I don't believe that you can have the peace of God to the degree that you seek it unless you're willing to obey every command of Jesus Christ. You say, I'd like to have the peace of God, but I refuse to be baptized. I don't believe you'll find to any significant degree the peace of God that Paul is talking about here. You can be saved without baptism, but I don't believe you can have that enjoyable peace of God that passeth understanding if you stand in disobedience to the ordinances of the church. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But he outlined some other steps after this salvation, after baptism, that we are to take. And Paul starts by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. As I read the religious section of our newspapers, I read where churches are going to have a praise service. And this simply means that all of the doctrinal barriers are dismissed and placed far away from the group. And that people just get together regardless of what they may believe doctrinally, and they just praise the Lord. And some have gotten the idea that this is the very highest of what we may do, that all the other things that might be termed doctrinal are without any real significance, that these things belong to the narrow-minded, that these things belong to the critics. But we're greater than this. We just all get together and rejoice in the Lord. And people who have that idea don't know what it is to rejoice in the Lord. They just get together for a pep rally. They don't know what it is to rejoice in the Lord. It might as well be tied to almost anything as to be tied to religion. It would find the result in exactly the same thing. Rejoicing in the Lord has in it the idea of being joyful in our trust in the work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and we rejoice always. And Paul said, again, I say rejoice, when we with joy in our hearts trust in Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He has to offer. I rejoice in Jesus Christ when I trust myself to the power of His shed blood. I rejoice in Jesus Christ when I rest myself in the finished work of Calvary. I rejoice in Jesus Christ when I yield myself unreservedly to the priesthood of the Son of God. I rejoice when I trust myself to everything that Jesus Christ can do for me. That's rejoicing in the Lord. And that's one of the steps we have to take in order to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Not only must we be saved, but we must know that we're saved. And we must have the assurance of our salvation and rest and rejoice in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes, let your moderation be known unto all men. A good word for this word that's translated moderation is consideration. It has in it more than anything else the idea of not insisting upon your just rights. I think what Paul is really saying is this: don't act a fool even if you have the right to act a fool. You know, sometimes we have a right to insist upon a certain thing, and no one can deny it. Maybe we've done wrong, and we have the right to insist upon having that wrong corrected no matter what. And as I thought about this idea of consideration and not insisting upon just rights as a prerequisite to having the peace of God that passeth all understanding, I'll admit that for some times I was quite perplexed. But I finally came to this conclusion, that possessing the peace of God that passeth all understanding not only has to do with our relationship to God, but it has to do with our relationship to others. And I don't know of a single time in my life when I have insisted on some particular right that I might have to the point of making a fool of myself, that I went away from that situation feeling at peace with God. And I felt somewhat diminished. I felt as though I had in some way disturbed the fellowship and the peace that I might have possessed with God. Now, I know that we can have the peace of God in our minds and hearts even when we're in terrible circumstances. But if there are things that we can simply forgive, if there are things that we can simply overlook, if there are things that we can place to the side without getting all worked up and all excited and making our demands, it will aid us in our search for peace, for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Paul said, let your consideration, not insisting upon just rights, let it be made known unto all men. I suppose if I had to put it into common day jargon, I'd say, just be cool. That's what Paul is saying. Don't get all torqued up about everything that comes along, even though sometimes you're right, because it will disturb and hinder the full knowledge and enjoyment of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then there's a rather brief statement, the Lord is at hand. And that's been interpreted two ways. Some people think that it means that the Lord is as close as your hand. There are others who have it mean that the Lord's coming is near. And I say that it really doesn't make any difference which way we look at it, that believing that the Lord is at hand has a calming effect upon us. It has a correcting effect upon us. And if we live our lives with the idea that Jesus is just as near as our hand and the coming of Jesus Christ is near or is imminent, then it will help us to find the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I don't think having an erroneous, an ignorant, an uncaring attitude toward the second coming of Jesus Christ will contribute to having the peace of God that passeth understanding. And then Paul states, be careful for nothing. This word careful means to have distracting care. It is, in essence, anxiety. And this anxiety that Paul writes of here is probably the most devastating emotion that people have in this world today. It is connected with guilt. It's connected with illness, physical and mental. It is the kind of worry that puts people in hospitals. It's the kind of worry that drives people to drink intoxicating beverages. It's the kind of anxiety that causes us to be unable to cope with life and leaves us helpless, leaves us without recourse. It leaves us without enthusiasm. It leaves us without the things that are necessary to living a good life. If there's anything in the world that I suppose fits us today, it is our anxiety. The scientists tell us, and these are the scientists who keep a clock, that it's 4 minutes to doomsday. Now, Paul tells us, be careful for nothing, and then he tells us how we can avoid this kind of distracting, disabling, and crippling anxiety. But in everything by prayer, and I think this means private prayer, in everything by supplication, that simply means to state a want or a need, with thanksgiving, let your request, and the word request means the things asked for, make them known unto God. Again, I will tell you, it is nothing more nor less than simply trusting Jesus Christ with everything that gives us any real problem in life. And also trusting Him with the things that don't give us any real problems. And Brother Goodwin read scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 6 verses 24 through 25. And Jesus addressed Himself to this kind of anxious care. And in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 19, I think Jesus is saying, if you have mammon or money for your master, you ought to worry. Now notice what he said. He speaks of losing these things. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Listen, if your well-being in life is based upon money that you have in the bank, you ought to wear yourself sick before sundown. And if your claim to well-being in life is based upon land that you own, you ought to wear yourself sick before sundown. And if your well-being in life is based upon your looks, upon your abilities, upon your education, upon your health, you ought to wear yourself into bed before midnight. You don't have anything sure in your life. Because Jesus said these things are of such a nature that moths and rust will corrupt all these things, and thieves may break through and steal them. He said, I don't care. I've got 100,000, 200,000. I've got money in the bank. I'm not worried about anything. Thou fool. That's what Jesus said. This night thy soul may be required of thee, and then whose things shall these be? So if you're depending upon things that you can accumulate in this life, I would say be anxious. Worry. Get down to serious worry, because you have every reason to worry. If your master is mammon, worry, get after it. Worry, worry, worry. You ought to. You have every reason to. You'd be a fool if you didn't. Buy yourself some booze, buy yourself some pills, but worry if mammon is your master. But if Jesus Christ is your master, and you are laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, then quit worrying. You see, worry ought to be predicated upon who our master is. And if mammon is our master, worry. Get after it. Go to it. You'll never worry too much. But if Jesus is our master, we ought to be able to trust Him so explicitly that we are not riddled useless in this life by an excessive anxious worry about things. Good preaching, hard to practice. This is what the Bible teaches, just as surely as it teaches salvation by grace and baptism by immersion and Jesus coming again and hell hot and heaven high. These are the truths of the Word of God. And Jesus challenged His disciples and said, which of you by taking thought, and again that's anxious care, can add one cubit to His stature? And he said, I want you to consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. They are not consumed with worry. They're able to live peaceful lives. Why? Because in the nature that God has placed in them, they do not have the anxious care that humans possess. And with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In your private prayers, trust the Lord with everything you love, just as you trust Him with your soul. When did you have a feeling of rest and of joy and peace concerning your soul's salvation? Was it when you worried about how to be saved? No, you were very unhappy. Was it when you were trying to save yourself? No, you were very unhappy. Was it when you were trusting yourself? No, you were very unhappy. When you found the spiritual repose that you sought, you found it only when you trusted Jesus Christ without reservation with the keeping of your soul. That's when the peace came to your heart. Now, I don't know what you might be worrying about, but I'll tell you when you'll find peace from that worry, when you take that and lay it in the hands of Jesus with all of the faith that you laid your soul in the hands of Jesus. Say, Brother Penn, it's a tumor, it's a job that I'm not sure about, it's eyesight, it's hearing. It's a test tomorrow in school. It's a broken friendship. It's a broken heart. It's a forsaken loved one. It's tomorrow's groceries. Whatever it may be, whatever that anxious care is that keeps on gnawing and gnawing and eating until you finally say, I just can't go on under the burden of this care, of this anxiety, then lay that problem, that burden, whatever it may be, as surely in the hands of Jesus as you laid your soul in the hands of Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This peace is an incomprehensible peace. You won't know exactly how it works. In fact, you may even feel a little bit guilty because you feel so free of care and anxiety. You may even say, if I really cared as much as I thought I did, I'd be worried a lot more about it. But worry is not necessarily an indication of care. It is a peace of God which passeth all understanding, which shall keep your hearts, and this has to do with the inner soul of man, and keep your minds. And the word minds here means the product of the mind. It literally means your thoughts. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart. That is the very basis of your being as a human. Your inside, your inner sanctum, the things that we've noticed, if you will do them, Paul said, it will put your inner being to rest, and also it will control the product of your mind. This is not just an emotional status. It's based upon something that we can think about and we can come to a reasonable conclusion about. It's something we can set out to do rationally with the help of Almighty God. There are many things that we aren't, but being men doesn't excuse us from seeking after those things that are taught in the Word of God. Keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. I don't think you can ever leave Christ Jesus out of any activity that you and I may become involved in. Whether it's seeking salvation, it'll always be there in Christ. Whether it's seeking some peace of mind and peace of heart, it'll be there, but it'll always be in Christ. Whether it's seeking joy or forgiveness, it'll always be there, but it'll be in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, if you've never trusted Him and you've never given your heart to Him, would you do that? Perhaps you have trusted Him and you believe that you are saved, and yet you have never followed Him in baptism. Why not do that? Perhaps this morning it is your challenge to come and bring those things that most of us are very deeply concerned about, the things that have caused undue anxiety in your life, and lay them at the cross of Jesus.